good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. He said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful that I can be here with you guys to share in God's word together. And it just dawned on me that a lot of people probably don't know me because my wife, Hannah, and I normally attend the 5 p.m. service. So for those who haven't met me, my name's Liam. Hopefully I can meet you afterwards as well over a cuppa. And I'm really privileged to be able to share in God's word together with you. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that where two or more are gathered, there you are also. And we pray that you'd be with each of us in our hearts as we open your word this morning. Help us to understand it, to comprehend it, and by your grace apply it. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've called my talk today, The Prodigal Sons. No, that's not a typo on my part. It's very intentionally sons, plural, and hopefully we'll see why shortly. But to begin with, I'd like to show you a painting, if we could have that up on the screens. So this painting is called Return of the Prodigal Son, and it's by Rembrandt. And it was said that Rembrandt became so obsessed by this parable, so touched by it, that it actually became a bit of an obsession in his art. He did sketch after sketch, painting after painting, until he could really capture what he felt was the heart of the story. And eventually in 1669, just before he passed away, this is what he produced. And let's just take a moment to look at the three central figures in this artwork. We've obviously got the younger son kneeling before the father, and if we look at him, he looks sickly, looks thin and gaunt, dirty. He's wearing filthy rags. If you look closely, his left shoe is so road-worn that it's just the sole of his foot. But he's leaning with his full weight on the Father's chest. If we look to the Father, he's got his hands tenderly on the Son's back and pulling him close with a look of care and concern. And if we look across to the right, we see the older Son, certainly not reaching out in any way. He's aloof, he's above him, and he's looking down. So there's three central figures in Rembrandt's painting, and there's three central characters in Jesus' parable for today. We've got the wayward son, the loving father, and the jealous older brother. And in this morning's talk, we're going to focus on each of these three characters in turn to see what we can learn from them. But first, as always, with a passage, it's important to look at the context. So what was happening in this passage? Well, in the reading this morning, we heard in verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15 that Jesus had been spending time eating and talking with sinners. In those days, this was tax collectors, beggars, the crippled, the lame, prostitutes, and the like. And throughout his ministry, a pattern we see is that Jesus showed incredible worth and dignity and love to these people that others deemed as unclean or unworthy. And as a result, these people were often attracted to Jesus and drew near to him. And that's what had been happening in the preceding chapter, Luke 14, when Jesus was teaching. And again here in 15, the seemingly unlovable, unworthy, and unclean were drawing near. Now the Pharisees, they really considered themselves to be the exclusively clean and the exclusively worthy, and they were indignant at Jesus' actions. And in verse 2, we read that they accuse him, saying, "This man receives," or in other words, welcomes, "and eats with sinners." So it was in response to that actual accusation that Jesus told this parable in Luke 15. And it's one of three parables that he tells. And in the audience, we've got to really picture that we had those two groups. We had the sinners and we had the Pharisees. So how does Jesus respond? Well, he tells three stories about lost things. He tells the story of the lost sheep. He tells the story of the lost coin. And then the story or the parable of the lost son. And what we'll discover is that together these three stories really highlight and emphasize the great joy felt by Father God when any one of us who is lost is found again in him. And I'd encourage you in your own Bible reading this week to try and read those first two parables. But for today, we're just going to focus on the parable of the prodigal son. And it's important that we have this context in mind, because what you'll discover is if the people that day were listening, they would have found themselves represented in the characters of the story. And before we begin to look at it, I'd like to ask you a question. Where would you put yourself in the parable of the prodigal son? If I gave you a paintbrush and I said, paint yourself into this picture, where would you put yourself in Rembrandt's painting? And we'll return to that question at the end. So now that we've established the context, let's dive into the story with our first character, the wayward son. Now, sin is something that's actually really difficult to define. If you were to go down, say I went onto York Street and started asking people at random, what is sin? I'd get different responses, but I guarantee I'd get doing bad stuff, breaking the rules, breaking the law, hurting people. But actually in the youngest son in this story, we see one of the best definitions of sin you could ever find. In verse 12, if you read, it says, "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Now, Jesus' listeners would have been really shocked and appalled by this request, because culturally, what happened was 2/3 of the estate, all of the land, the servants, the livestock, was to go to the older brother, with the remaining third going to the younger one. But the catch was, it was only after the dad died. So what the son really is saying in verse 12 is, "Dad, I actually wish you were dead." He's saying, "Dad, I want all of your stuff, but I don't want you." And right there you have it. That's the heart of sin. Sin is wanting all of the created things, but not wanting a creator. When we sin, what we're saying to God is, "God, I want all of the joys and the pleasures and the trimmings that this life can give me, but God, I don't want you." So we get this really awesome definition of sin in the younger son, but then as he goes out on his way, ventures on his own with a pocket full of cash, we then see what happens when we sin. We see the result. We aren't given details, But it seems like he went on one of the biggest benders of all time. We don't really know what he did or where he went. And no doubt he might have found it fun for a time. Walking away from the Father, he would have felt free. He could do what he wanted, when he wanted, with whoever he wanted. And there's all kind of ways that you and I can try and justify our sin to ourselves. But if we're really honest in the darkness of our own hearts, sometimes we sin because we like it. Because it feels good for a moment in time. But in one way or other, this story, as many others in the Bible show us, our rebellion ultimately leads to our ruin. And for this young man, the freedom didn't last. We're told a famine struck the land. His money ran out. And he was left with no choice but to hire himself out to a foreign owner to feed pigs. So he'd lost everything and he was destitute. In verse 16, we read that he was so hungry that he longed to feed his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. Imagine being so low that you weren't considered worthy to eat pig food. And it's actually no coincidence that Jesus picked pigs of all animals in this story because it was shock value. You see, for a particularly pious Jewish audience there of Pharisees, this image would have been absolutely abhorrent. For the Israelites, pigs were ceremonially unclean. So for a Jewish man to be not only living amongst pigs, walking around in their muck and their filth, but then to be feeding them and then desiring to eat their food, that would have been jaw-dropping to Jesus' listeners that day. And what Jesus is really saying is that this young man had reached absolute rock bottom. This was utter depravity, worthlessness, the lowest you could go, wretched. He was facing the consequences of his sin. And often we're actually really sorry about the consequences of our sin for ourselves rather than for our sin. But the consequences aren't even the worst part he faces. The greatest tragedy of sin for him, as it is for you and I, is that sin separates us from a loving Father God. And there in the mud, in a mess entirely of his own making, there was no one else to blame, it was all his fault, we read in verse 17 that the Son came to his senses. He thought about home, he thought about his father, thought about his dad, and he comes up with this kind of pre-prepared speech. Now, I don't know if you guys ever got in trouble, but I did, and often when I had to come to mum and dad and fess up to something I'd done, usually to my brother, I'd have this pre-prepared speech in mind. Like, how am I going to couch this in a way that I'll get the least punishment possible? And that's what this guy does. His plan is to go back to his dad and not ask to be a son. He's actually given up on ever being welcomed in that intimate way again. His plan is he's going to ask to be a hired servant, thinking that in some small way he might be able to pay back his dad for the wrong he did. And so with his pre-prepared speech, he starts walking home. Now, before we move on from this first character, the wayward son, it's important to note that his character would have spoken to the tax collectors and sinners there that day. They were the ones who were considered unclean. They were the ones who were looked down upon for what they'd done. But you know what? They were also the ones sitting at Jesus' feet who'd been drawn to him. Let's move on to our second character, the loving father. And let's spare a moment for him to start with and imagine just how much it would have hurt to hear those words from his son and to watch him go. Can you imagine? The agony of rejected love. It would have been heartbreaking, devastating for him. So he had this like great emotional pain, but there was also a real physical and financial burden that had come upon him. The son's request, if you really think about it, would have meant that he would have had to divide up his land, his livestock, his servants, his wealth, and sell off a third of it. That's not an easy thing to do. And then what's more, what was his life's work has just been treated with contempt, squandered, wasted. He had every right to feel really mad about this. But look in verse 20 with me. It says, but while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, it's significant that phrase, while he was still a long way off, because it tells us something really beautiful about the father. And it's this. He was waiting for him. You don't see someone a long way off if you're not looking for them. Day after day, looking down that road, waiting, watching, hoping against all hope that his son would appear. And we read that when he saw him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Again, the context is important here because Jewish men, particularly Jewish fathers, did not show this kind of emotion. To hug, to kiss, to run. He would have had to hike up his robe and sort of run down the road. It was an utterly undignified display. But you know what? He didn't care. Such was the great joy and emotional abandon of seeing his precious boy come home. And while the son's there in the dad's embrace, he launches into his little speech. Verse 21, he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called a son." So he confesses and repents of his sin. But before he can even get to the part of hiring himself out to his dad, the dad cuts him off, puts a robe across his back, sandals on his feet, and a ring on his finger. He then proceeds to kill the fattened calf and throw a feast to celebrate his homecoming. What the father's saying through these actions is, you don't have to earn your way back home. I'm going to bring you home myself. Now, the robe's especially poignant. I was looking at commentaries this week, and Jesus makes a big emphasis on saying that it was the best robe. And in that day, the best robe would likely have been one of the father's own robes as master of the house. The wayward son came home filthy and ragged. He would have stunk. Living in pig poo, walking a big distance home, presumably, in a Middle Eastern climate. But the loving father doesn't wait for him to clean himself up to be presentable. Without a moment's hesitation, he covers his filthy rags, the stench of his guilt, shame, his nakedness, with his own robe. This son had completely blown it. He'd wished his dad dead, squandered his inheritance, lived wildly, and brought shame and dishonor to everyone in his family. What he deserved was punishment, and yet what he received was forgiveness, mercy, and grace. But more than that, he was welcomed back as a son. That's amazing grace. Max Lucado put it like this. He said, "Mercy gave the son a second chance, but it was grace that gave him a feast." And that's a beautiful illustration of the heart of our loving Father God for you and I when we come to our senses, when we leave our sin and come home. And we see again highlighted in verse 24 the incredible joy of the Father when he says, "Come, let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So you've got the wayward son, the loving father, but it would be remiss of us if we forgot to look at the jealous brother. And the elder brother is often overlooked in this story. I remember being a kid and being so taken by the story of the younger son and his dramatic fall and then forgiveness. And I think often we forget to look at the older son, if you're anything like I was for much of my life. But if we focus just on one son, we actually miss the full meaning of this parable. And that's why I called it the prodigal sons. And the reason for that is this. We need to realize that the older brother was just as lost. Just as lost. He was just as far away from the father as the wayward son without ever leaving home. We see this when the younger brother comes back. The elder son is still out working in the field and he heard all the partying and dancing and laughter from the house. And when he asked the servant what was happening, we're told that he was angry. So much so that he refused to even enter into the father's feast. In verse 29, the father went out to plead with him. And this is what the older brother said. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." You know what these words reveal is that he's trapped in the belief that he has to earn the father's love by his own efforts, by his good works. His words reveal that he actually doesn't understand what it means to be a son at all. You know, I love the father in this story because you notice that just like he ran out to meet the younger son, it's also him who goes out to plead with the brother. Both times it's the father's initiating love. And in the face of the full brunt of his elder son's fury, this is what the dad says in verse 31. my son. The father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. What he's saying is this, don't you understand? Don't you get it? You're my son because of who you are, not because of what you do. You're my son because I love you. I read in a commentary this week, the original Greek word, therefore, my son, is the most intimate and tender form. And a better translation would be my child. My child, don't you understand? Everything I have is yours. G.C. Morgan put it like this. The older son reveals the possibility of us living in the father's house, but failing to understand the father's heart. It's sobering to think about, isn't it? He's just as lost, but it's not his sins keeping him from the father. It's that he's clinging to his own good works and righteousness. There's pride there, which is a sin in itself. And in the elder son, we actually see two places where our pride leads us, just like it led him. Where our self-righteousness leads us, rather. Firstly, it leads us into pride, to always feeling as though we haven't been treated as well as we deserve, like God owes us in some way. You notice this in the fact that he makes a really big deal about the calf. He says, I've always done the right thing, but you never even gave me a young goat. And yet this son of yours who sleeps with prostitutes comes home and gets the fattened calf. His self-righteousness had led him into pride. A religious heart obeys God to get things, but a gospel heart obeys God to get God. That's the reward, just to be with the Father and live in his love. The second place self-righteousness leads us is to being judgmental. The older brother was not happy to see his wayward brother come home. He looked down upon him and judged him. And as a result, he didn't share in the father's joy. So you see, both sons were lost. One in his badness and the other in his feeling of goodness. The difference is that one was inside with the father and the other one standing outside, missing out on the father's feast. Now, I wish that the parable ended by saying that the older brother came into this party, that the dad gave him a hug, they were reunited as a happy family, but it doesn't. Jesus actually ends the story right there on a cliffhanger, cut scene. And we're left wondering, did he ever get it? Did he ever come inside? Of course, the tale of the older brother is pitched to the Pharisees listening in the crowd that day. They were proud and self-righteous in their goodness, feeling as though they had it all figured out, that they were the ones close to God. But what was happening around them is the sinners and tax collectors were being drawn by grace, and they began to gather and kneel humbly at the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisees were on the outside looking in, unwilling to go in. And we're left to wonder, did they ever get it? As we conclude, this parable doesn't just speak to tax collectors, Pharisees, and people of that day, it can also speak to our hearts if we'll allow it. You know, if we look back once more at Rembrandt's painting, I asked, where would you paint yourself? Well, in our sin, you and I are all the wayward son. We've all chased after created things and rejected our creator. We've made a proper mess of it. But the parable of the prodigal son shows us that no matter what pig pen you find yourself in, no matter how bad, how dirty, and how ashamed you feel, you're never too far away to come home. God the Father is filled with compassion for you, his child. He loves you. So if that's you, the message of Luke 15 is this. Lay it down and come home. Lay down your deadly sin and come home. Or perhaps you see yourself in the older brother. I've been challenged by this as I've read it this week. Are you clinging to your good works? Caught in feeling as though you have to continually, perpetually earn the Father's love? When you look inside your own heart, is there pride, perceived sense of justice or judgment towards those that you deem as lesser when they come to Jesus? If that's you, the message of Luke 15 is exactly the same. Lay it down and come home. Lay down your deadly good. So position the tax collectors, the sinners, and the Pharisees in this story, as well as ourselves. One final question to ask is, where do we see Jesus? And it's in the cost of coming home. For us, there's a cost to coming home. And it's much more than a ring or a fattened calf or a robe. It cost God the life of his one and only son. You know, a big reason that the older brother was angry at the party, I realized this week, is because what remains of the father's property was actually his by right. The younger son had squandered his share. So actually this party was quite literally coming out of the older son's future pocket. And it was a price he was unwilling to pay. But you know what? A true older brother in this story would have said, "Dad, I'm going to go out and look for my younger brother. I'm going to find him. And if he's made a mess of it, I'm going to pay to bring him home at my expense." But you know what's really cool? In Jesus, you and I have a true and better older brother just like that. We have an older brother who laid down his life so that we could be welcomed in and reunited into God's family. Jesus laid down his very life so that you and I could come home. When we were lost in our sin, he didn't just have to go to the next town or the next district to find us. Jesus came from heaven to earth. C.S. Lewis put it like this: "The Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God." Jesus came and lived the perfect life that I couldn't live, and he died the sinner's death that I should have died. Though he never did anything wrong, Jesus took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt upon his own shoulders and carried that full weight to the cross and paid our debt in full. Paid for, stamped. At the cross, Jesus was stripped naked so that we could be dressed in a robe of righteousness that we didn't deserve. Tim Keller said it like this: "The gospel is this: we are far more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope." And that ultimately should be our response to Luke chapter 15. That it would draw our eyes and the affections of our heart towards Jesus Christ, our true elder brother. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a good and loving Father. We thank you that though we perpetually walk away from you and chase after created things rather than desiring you as our creator, Lord, I thank you that you are full of grace and mercy for us. That through Jesus Christ, you made a way for us to come home. And that there's nothing that could separate us from your love. There's no place we could find ourselves where we're too far away for your grace. So Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we'll be able to live in the light of that. That pride and judgment wouldn't take root in our hearts to such an extent that we would forget where we were. And Lord, that we would be able to share in the Father's joy that you feel when we see other people coming home. Even people that at times might make us feel uncomfortable, that are different to us, that might not have the same walk that we do, that we would share in the great joy you have in seeing them draw near to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.